Well, I'm going to finish up my three-part series today. And you're like, we had a series? And I didn't realize we had a series going until this week. But God had a series. 3 weeks or 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on when we enter those silent times with God, when God doesn't seem near and God doesn't seem to hear our prayers. And it was 22 back, 23 forward, 24 up. And I felt God, there may be some people that needed to hear that, and so that's what God put on my heart, and so that's why I preached. Well, last week was Veterans Day, and I wanted to tie in a sermon with Veterans Day, and lo and behold, it was a sermon about believers being surrounded by very hard times, the enemy, and these couple examples through Scripture where these Christians had to make a stand, and they stood very courageously and stood for the Lord and amongst all the evil that was around them, and they found their hope even in that dark time to stand for God. And hopefully that was an encouragement to others that, you know, through Christ we can be courageous. But as I started working on the sermon this week, I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. Got to about Thursday and I didn't have a title and didn't have most of the sermon. And then it started to come, God started speaking to me, and it was a sermon, and I realized that God was creating a series that he wants to encourage his people in dark times that he is there. And so today I entitled this sermon, The Cave, Discovering God and Discovering Yourself. There are times when evil surrounds us or we come into hard times, difficult times, and we feel like we're just getting beat up. And it can be depressing. It can be lonely. And that's what this sermon is about, how we deal with that. This morning I got in the truck to come here and listen, there was a preacher on the radio. I've heard him a couple times, and yeah, he's okay. Nothing like me, you know, but he's on the radio. But I've had some issues with some of the things he said in the past. And this morning he was talking, he was trying to encourage his people. I understand where he was going, but he was telling them how, you know, because Christ is in him and he's more than a conqueror through Christ and all this sort of stuff, that, you know, he never goes around feeling depressed. He never goes around with a frown on his, you know, face downcast or anything like that. He's always got a smile on his face, and that's the way we should be. I was like, really? Really? I'm supposed to walk around even when I'm not feeling it and put a smile on my face? Well, that's just being a fraud. That's not being transparent. And we're not going to suffer depression or hard times and feel really lonely and depressed if we're Christian? Really? I mean, I see great men and women of God suffer with depression, with loneliness, with fear. It doesn't do your people any good to tell them that that's not the way it really is if you're in Christ. So I turned the radio off because he made me mad. Because that goes against my sermon this morning. Today I want to discuss this, and I want to look back at the story of David. David, who would be king of Israel. Because I think we can learn a lot from David. We can learn what it's like not to literally be in a cave. And a cave is lonely. A cave is dark. A cave is isolated. And sometimes we can feel like that in life, with our problems, with whatever we may be having to endure and go through. So today, in the cave, I want to discuss David. Before we get there, though, I want to talk a little bit about David and refresh your memory, or let's just look at the life of David before we start. David was just a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of, how many sons did Jesse have? I think 7. And let's go back any further for a second before David. Israel. Israel was in the land that God had promised them, and they had a theocracy, meaning theo, meaning from Latin God. God was their king. God was their government. God was their ruler. And he ruled through the judges and the prophets. But after a while, Israel said, we want a king like other countries. We want a human king. And God warned them, you don't want a king. He even warned them that the king would tax them. And we all know about taxes, don't we? But he gave them a king. The one they were looking for. This tall, handsome, strong, rugged man that was a head above all the others around him, Saul. On the outside, he looked good. He was a good-looking king. But on the inside, he was far from being a good king because his heart was not with God. Now, Saul did some good stuff, but he did a lot of bad stuff as well. And after a while, God rejected Saul as king and sent Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. So he goes there, and Jesse brings out all his big sons, and the prophet goes, no, 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 no. Turns to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse, well, just David. He's just a lad. He's just a young kid. He's out there watching the sheep. Bring him in. David comes in, just a lad. And Saul, and not Saul, but the prophet anoints him as the future king. So David knows he's going to be king one day. A few years later, David is bringing supplies to his brother because the nation of Israel is battling the Philistines. And we all know the story. Goliath comes out, this giant. And he stands before Israel and he mocks them and he mocks their God. Says, send me one man to come out here to fight me. Even King Saul, all of them were scared. David hears this Philistine and it boils his blood. Said, how can you let this man talk about Israel and our God this way? I'll go out and kill him. And everyone kind of laughed at him, but David persisted. He went before King Saul, said, Saul, I'll go out and I'll fight and I'll slay this Philistine. Saul says, how do you know? I mean, you're not even a warrior, not even a man. David says, you know, I've been guarding my sheep. I've killed a bear, and I've killed a lion. And he said not only when he killed the lion, how he did it was he grabbed the lion by the hair when he killed him. Even young, David was a warrior. Saul says, go, and David goes out, and we know the story that he kills Goliath, strikes him right in the forehead with a rock from his sling. Then he goes down, and many people don't realize this from the story. David runs over there and takes Goliath's sword out and decapitates Goliath. David is a hero. King Saul rewards him. He actually comes part of the house of the king. He marries the king's daughter. And he becomes even more famous through the battles and the wars of Israel, to the point that the people are saying, they sing a song that says, King Saul, he kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. Saul starts to become jealous of David, to the point where he doesn't want him to become king. He wants to kill him. So one day in the palace, Saul takes a spear and he throws it at David to kill him. But David missed and David escaped. David shouldn't feel too bad about it, too, take it too personal, because Saul did the same thing to his own son, Jonathan, later. Tries to kill his own son with a spear. David flees from King Saul, becomes the most wanted man in Israel. He has no one around him. He flees to the town where the priest is, the high priest, and he goes in and he has no food, no weapons, and he says, give me something to eat. And then the priest says, there's the showbread. That's all there is. And that's by law for the priest only. But he gives David the showbread, which is a huge, huge example of how religion or religious rules, especially the laws that God gave the Israelites, were never to supersede loving a human being. The bread, yes, was ceremonial just for the priest, but David was given the bread. Years later, Jesus tried to share that with the Pharisees, saying, listen, your laws have taken you away from the people. You're more interested in keeping the Sabbath than helping people. And that's why Jesus constantly healed people on the Sabbath, making the Pharisees upset. But David takes the bread, and the priest brings out the old sword of Goliath. They had kept it, and gives it to David. Now David is armed. He can at least defend himself. But in this town, David sees a servant of Saul. He knows Saul's going to find out where he's hiding. So he can't stay in his own country. He flees to Gath, the old hometown of Goliath. And there he's thinking maybe he can hide, but the people realize who he is. Isn't this David who killed Goliath, our hometown hero? So what does David have to do? Drops the dignified look of a future king, and he acts like a crazy man. He starts to drool on himself. He starts to act crazy. And the Philistines are like, oh man, this is David. He's nuts. He's not staying here. Get rid of him. So they force him out. David has no place to go. Saul is hunting him down. He's a wanted man. His time is running out. He can't go home. He can't go to his enemies. Where does he go? David goes to the cave. And that's where we'll pick up our sermon today. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. We're only going to read the first part of verse 1. David therefore departed from there, Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, it's interesting, this cave of Adullam, many scholars believe, is right on the plain where David had his victory over Goliath. He could probably see the field of battle from the cave. But David goes to this cave, and he's there. And if you kept reading in Samuel, the rest of verse 1, you'd think maybe he was just there temporarily, but actually he was there for a lot longer than the scriptures reveal here. We're going to get to that here in a second. But David wanders into this cave, overwhelmed. This cave is dark. It's isolated. It's lonely. He has nowhere to go. In this cave, though, he has an encounter with God, and it forever changes David. Before we get there, I want to read you Psalms 142. So if you take your Bibles, hold this place. We'll come back to it at the very end of the sermon. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 142. Now, some of your Bibles may not have this, but above the psalm, there should be a little title. It says, A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Verse 1 of 142. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. Have you ever complained to God? How'd you feel after you complained about, it's really you're complaining about God. You might be complaining about your circumstances, but God is in control of all things, so you're really kind of complaining that God has allowed these things, right? How did you feel after you complained? Bad? Nervous? Did I say, you know, is God going to be upset with me because I complained? As you'll see today, no. God does not mind us complaining to him. David here is complaining about his situation. I poured out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then you knew my path, in the way in which I walk. They, meaning my enemies, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Wow. Does it sound like David is depressed? the man after God's own heart. He's overwhelmed. Go down to verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. He's got a thread of hope there. He's trying to hold on to God. But look at verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I might praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You see David really wrestling here. He's trying to hold on to God, have that lifeline, but he is so overwhelmed. He's just back and forth. David is down and depressed. He has no place to go. He feels like there is no one that cares about him. This is the heart and mind of David as he sat in the cave. Now I want to turn you to turn your Bibles to Psalms 57. I'm going to try to say this word correctly. It's Hebrew. Above Psalms 57 should be another title. It says, a miktum of David. It's Hebrew. Of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. The word means a poem, a song, a psalm. Now, just because it's listed as 57 and it comes before 142 doesn't mean it actually happened in that order. As you see, as we go through this psalm, you'll see God ministering to David, allowing David to have a heart change, to have his mind renewed and refocused. As we begin Psalms 57, the first thing David does, and you'll see in Psalms 57, 1 through 3, David humbles himself and remembers the goodness of God. Let's read verse 1. Psalms 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. It's a small little statement with so much meaning. You remember when you were a kid and if you had brothers or sisters or a friend and you guys would wrestle and fight and they'd get the best of you and they put you in a headlock or they'd get your arm behind you and get you on the ground and they had you pinned and you'd slap your hand on the ground and you would say what?
Uncle!
Uncle! What does that mean? You surrender. You give up. They've dominated you. You want them to get off and release you. Here, David, after being beaten up, trying to escape, trying to make things happen, trying to fix it in this cave, he finally says, Uncle. He goes down and he tells God to be merciful. When you are crying out for mercy, you have humbled yourself to the point where you realize the truth. There is nothing good in you outside of God. I don't care if you have natural abilities and talents. Those were given to you by God when you were created. Everything you have, everything that is good in this life comes from above. And without God, you can do nothing. You can't even seek Him without Him. David has realized how small and insignificant. Maybe it got to his head that he was anointed king. Maybe it kind of got to him that he killed the giant Goliath and then he became a national hero. Maybe he thought then he could do things on his own. But here, he realizes none of that matters and he needs the mercy of God. He humbles himself. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's not a bad thing to humble yourself. David humbles himself. Now we'll go back to Psalms 57. Finish up verse 1. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. What is David saying here? He knows he needs God desperately. God, it will be his refuge. And he's going to take and he's going to trust God. He's no longer asking for the calamities to be removed and fixed. He is waiting to trust God and walk through these until they pass. He's humbled himself. He's trusting God. How can he trust God? Well, I think Apostle Paul answers that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It got so hard on Paul, they despaired even being alive. But look what he says. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, can he fix the things in our life? Okay? Death is the worst thing you're ever going to come up against. And he's going to solve that for you. He already has. Death is the biggest problem people run into. You don't have any problems after death, do you? Unless you're not a believer. Death is the biggest problem you'll ever come up against. If God can take care of death, he can take care of the other things in your life. Let's go back to Psalms 57, verse 2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. What does he mean, he performs all things? Right now, take your fingers and put them on your jugular here. You should feel a heartbeat. If you don't feel a heartbeat, please raise your hand and we will help you, because you are in serious trouble. Why is your heart beating? Is your brain, are you telling your brain to tell your heart to beat? No, God is taking care of that for you. You've been breathing in here the whole time, not even thinking about your lungs taking in the wind, the air. God has taken care of all things for life. He performs all things. Verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me. This is huge. He knows his salvation will come from heaven and save me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Lamb that came down, the bread from heaven, our salvation, Jesus Christ. How can we trust God? Because he's already come through in the biggest way in sending his Son. And in him, all things were created, and all things are owned by him. He can take care of all that we come up against. Let's go back to Psalms 57, verse 3. We'll finish it out. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Salah. Salah is a musical term that means to wait, to ponder, to take a moment to think about what was just said. Not only will God take care of you, he will defend you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Even though it may seem like the evil is getting the best of you in your life, God is there and he is guarding you. Because the evil wants to completely destroy you. He will guard you and establish you if you put your trust in him. Psalms 57, verse 3, the last part of it. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You can trust God because he is good. What is his mercy and his truth? It's him. It's his Son. He became sin who knew no sin. God became a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and we beheld, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten. He is good, and he is good always. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. I wanted to look at this passage because I know from my own personal experience and being in ministry, the majority of people, when they look at this chapter, they look at the love of God and they compare it to themselves automatically. I'm not patient. I'm not always kind. Does not behave rudely. Phew, man, I can be rude. We automatically take this and we start seeing how short we come to the love of God. And we go, it can make us feel, in a way it's good, because we can see, you know what, I got a long ways to go. I got to try harder to seek God and allow him to change me. But we always look at this and we kind of look at self. And see how far we fall short. I want you to look at it another way. In humbling ourselves and trusting God, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, not as you falling short, but I want you to realize this is the love and attitude and heart and mind of God towards you. Receive it. Accept it. You know when we said, have you ever complained about to God and then you felt bad, and then maybe you were worried if you offended God because you complained? God is patient. God is kind. He is good. And this is how he feels towards you. Hold on to it. Embrace it. All right, let's go back. See the second thing David did in Psalms 57. David now, after he has humbled himself and he has put his trust back in God, David wants God to be glorified through his life and bad situation. Verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Look at verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. David sees his situation still very clearly. That has not changed. There are people out to kill him. But look at verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Look at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. What is David saying? He's saying, yes, I am now trusting in God. My situation is the same. But in this situation, I want God glorified in my life. I want God to get the glory because only he can fix these things. Only he can rescue me. And I want God to be glorified in that. It's no more about my glory and having people sing songs about me. It's about God. Because my life is about God. Every human being needs to understand that. Your life is no longer, and it never has been about you. You were created for the glory and purposes of God. I love what he says in verse 7. My heart is steadfast. It's similar to a military term I've used for many years. We've used in the military. And when I tell a soldier or Marine, or I've been told it myself, you stand fast. Stand fast. Doesn't make sense, does it? But if we understand what it means you stand your ground. You're not going to move. No matter what comes against you, no matter how long it is, you will stand fast. And that's what David's saying in his heart. Lord, I am going to stand for you. I am putting my trust because you are so good. And you are in control. I'm going to stand fast. I'm going to glorify you in my life. The third thing David does in Psalms 57 David wants God glorified, not only in his own life, but in the people and the nations. Look at verse 8. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. You see, his focus has gotten off his situation. He's humbled himself. He sees God. He trusts God. He wants God glorified. And now his focus is on God. And because of his love for God, he wants not only to honor God in his life, but in the world. This is the attitude of a believer. This is the attitude that Christ told us to have when he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You see, as believers, we want to go out and glorify God. We want to share with peoples and nations the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of David. Let's go back to Psalms 57, verse 10, and we'll finish this up. Verse 10, "For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." The end of the psalm. Big difference from the end of Psalms 142, huh? God has met with David in the cave. God has ministered to his heart, to his mind. He has allowed David to truly understand who he is in God. He's not alone. Even if he was physically alone in the world, God was with him. And God strengthened him, and God showed him who he was, and how big he is, and how in control of all things he is. He allowed David the strength to take his mind off his own problems and off himself and hand them over to God. David humbles himself and is now trusting in God. David wants God glorified in his life. David wants the world to know the goodness of God. Now David is ready. Ready for what? Remember when we started in Psalms 20, 1 Samuel 22? Let us go back there. 1 Samuel 22. We read the first part of verse 1. You see there I've got the time that Psalms 142 and 57 took place. We'll pick it up from there in verse 1. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to there to him. He wasn't alone. He had his family. Look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. David was in a dark cave, feeling sorry for himself, discontented himself, and now misery loves company, right? So God sends him 400 men who are just as miserable as he is. But see, before that, these men needed a leader. These men needed someone to be light and salt to them. And so God meets with David. God allows David to go through some of the hardest times in his life, so David will get to a point where he'll humble himself and trust God so God can grow him and strengthen him so that David can minister and lead these men. God was preparing David through the hard time. In the cave where David did not want to be was the time he met with God, and it got his life back on track. We always want to help people when they fall into hard times, because we're good-hearted people as Christians, and we want to help people. Guess what? Sometimes your help can be very damaging. This is why we need to be constantly in prayer. Realize when we are to encourage and pray for somebody and when we're to literally help them try to fix their problems, because maybe their problems, their situation is the best thing for them. No one tried to help David, not even Jonathan, his best friend. And that was the best thing for David. I'm not saying not be compassionate people. I say let us be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. But sometimes people need to go through hard times. David comes out of the cave, ready to lead these men. And I encourage you, maybe the next week, to finish reading 1 Samuel, the rest of the story, and into 2 Samuel, and see what David does. David has been prepared by God to go out and change the nation of Israel. Today, maybe this past week, you feel like you're in a cave. I don't know. I'm not sure why this series was put on my heart. But I know we all deal with things. We all have heartaches. We all have problems. And maybe yours has been beating you up. Maybe you feel like you're in a cave, isolated, no one cares. But that's not true. Because I know for certain God cares. And we care. If you find yourself in the cave, I want you to do these three things. Follow the example of David. Humble yourself. Realize how desperately you need God. Stop depending on your genius brain coming up with an idea, your abilities, your money, whatever, family, none of that is 100% guaranteed. And I know it's definitely not guaranteed. All those things will fail if you put your trust in them. Humble yourself and see how desperately you need God. And trust in God because He is good. Desire to glorify God in your life. Use the good times and the bad times to give glory to God. And if you have that attitude and you're praying, ask God to give you a desire to glorify Him in the world. If you do these three things, and you only can do it through the Spirit of God, through His Word, through prayer, through brokenness, God will lift you up. God will lift you up. If you're in the cave, you may think it's been the worst place you've ever been. I've been there. I've been in a couple caves with God. And when you're there, you think it's terrible. You just want out. Embrace the cave when you get there. Allow God to do a mighty work in you. And you'll come out of that cave stronger, more focused, more in love with God than when you went in. I guarantee it. Trust Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise Your name and I thank You for this day. It's been a good morning to be in the house of the Lord. I thank You for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, if some of them are in the cave right now, I ask You to strengthen them this day. I pray that this word from David's life and the book of Samuel will be an encouragement. It's not easy. Try to paint it as being easy. It's tough. But if we trust in You, if we hold on to You, You will come through every time. Lord, I thank You and I praise You for that. And Lord, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't quite understand what I've been talking about, they don't understand how you can have this intimate, personal relationship with You. You're distant to them. You're just something they may believe in, but they really don't know. They know about things about You, but they don't know You. I ask You to convict their heart. That their sin has separated them from You, and You want to deal with that sin. You want to remove that sin. And You want to be in that kind of relationship with them that's intimate and personal. And Lord, for those that are in that relationship with You, strengthen us this day. Help us to glorify You in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to be light and salt out here in this world, in this community. Because when we do that, you are glorified. We praise you, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.